Names and titles of the believer. So we're going to go through some of the names and titles of the believers that are mentioned in Scripture. Some scholars say there are over 200 names and titles of the believer mentioned in the Bible. I've got 51 on the screen. I'm going to show them to you, but I'm not going to explain every single one. I can't, because time will not allow me to do that. But we need to really understand something about names, because it's very important, whether it's a name of an individual or a name of a place. Even it's in the Bible, it is very significant. Okay? Now, you may ask yourself the question, well, what's in a name? What are names about? And that's what I'm going to talk to you a little bit before I give you the 51 names that I've got. And I'm going to go through a few of them, okay, to explain what a few of them mean. But what's in a name? What do names reveal? Let's have a look at this. And let's talk about this a little thing. There's only three actual things, broadly speaking, or three purposes for the revelation of names. Number one, names reveal no significance with some people, especially in today's world. In other words, people will name their child or even name their vehicle. My grandpa had a vehicle that he named Betsy. And sometimes people will name their children or name their vehicles or their properties. People name their properties as well, which with no real significance. Some will have significance, some won't. Okay? So that's number one. Names reveal no significance. They give it because it's a pretty name. It's just a pretty name to have. And so they give it without really realizing that most times, if not every time, behind that name there is a reason, because every name has a purpose and a reason. Secondly, a reflection. Names reveal a reflection of current circumstances in the life of people. And we're going to look at 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10 in a moment. But that's the second reason. Okay, it reflects the current circumstances in the life of people. And thirdly, it's a prophetic relevance, a prophetic declaration of individuals relating to their future. And this can be spoken by God or it can be spoken by man. And we see that as well in the Bible. We see people naming places, people naming individuals, prophetically or otherwise. Now, I'm going to move on to the next screen now. And let's have a look at Jabez, okay? Let's have a look at Jabez, because we don't know much about Jabez in the Bible, but we do know some things. And if you study what you do know, you'll see even more things come up and out. And maybe there's something that you didn't know about Jabez. But let me show you what that means, okay? Jabez in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. First of all, his mother named him Jabez, and the name Jabez means pain. It means pain. And the Bible says why. She named him pain because in childbirth, when he was being born, he brought much pain to his mother, so his mother named him pain. Fancy that. Fancy growing up all your life being called pain, being named pain from a baby right up until adulthood, because he was a man when this was written about him, and being called pain all your life, because when you were born, no fault of yours, but when you were born, you brought your mother pain. Not a nice thing to remember. Now, the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 4 and verse 9 that he was more honorable. We don't know much things about Jabez, but we know this. He was more honorable than his brothers. We don't know who his brothers are. We don't even know the name of his mother. Not important right now. But we do know the name Jabez. Okay? And there's five things that the Bible says that Jabez did, which is commendable to him. And they're on the screen. Jabez called on the name of the Lord. And he said, oh, that you would bless me. And that you would enlarge my territory, and that your hand will be with me, and that you will keep me from evil, and cause me to not be a pain. Those are the five things that Jabez brought before God. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God heard his prayer and answered his prayer. And I don't know about you, but for me, that's sufficient. If I was Jabez, that was sufficient. This prayer must have come from his heart because of what he was feeling. But as it came up and as it came out, the Lord heard him because it was coming from a right place and answered his prayer. Can I turn you back to something? The second point, he was more honorable than his brothers. I was doing a little bit of research on this, and one historian said, and it's true because it's in the Bible, one historian said that where Jabez lived, he lived in a town called Jabez. That town was actually named after him. Because not only did God see that he was more honorable than his brothers, but people saw that he was an honorable man, putting God above everything else. And they saw, perhaps, the blessing that was on Jabez's life, despite his name. Okay? And they decided that because Jabez loved God so much and he was an honorable person, that the place where they're living, they're going to call it Jabez. So there's three times the name Jabez is mentioned in your Bible. Two times referring to an individual. One time referring to a place. And that's the town of Jabez. And I thought that was very interesting. So here we see the name Jabez given to an individual. Despite the fact that he knew God, this is one example of no name change being made. His name was not changed. The Bible doesn't mention that his name was changed at all. Now, I can't take too much time on this because there's a few things I want to say to you. Let's look at the next screen. In the Bible, folks, with God, whenever there's a change of relationship, there is a change of name. And that includes you and I. Now, I'm going to show you some examples from the Bible on a little chart I created yesterday and put up there now on the screen. Abraham, we know from Genesis 12 and verse 1, God called him from the Ur of the Chaldees, okay? And his name was Abraham. Abraham means father of what? When he had a change of relationship with God, when covenant was cut, I think it was Genesis 17, there was a change of name. He was changed. His name was changed from Abram to Abraham. Okay? Abram, father of one. Abraham, father of many. Which he is even today, because the Bible says that we are the seed of Abraham. Okay, so Abraham, you know, we sing this song, don't we? Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Hey! Sarah, his wife, her name was Sarai. Sarai means contentious. Sarah means princess. Jacob, a patriarch. And by the way, you'll see that with the patriarchs as well. A change of name. His name was changed from Jacob, supplanter, to Israel, which means God prevails. And we know the story there. Simon, in the New Testament, one who hears is what that means. His name was changed to Peter. Jesus changed that name. And Peter means rock. Okay. Saul, who is converted on the Damascus Road. Saul, the name Saul means prayed for. I didn't know that. Did you know that? I didn't know that until I found out. I looked it up. It means prayed for. His name was changed to Paul. Small or humble. That's what that name means, the name Paul. And Paul was of small stature, by the way. Okay? Hoshea, right? Which means salvation. And that, his name was changed from Hoshea to Joshua, who took over from Moses. Okay? His name, you know that, don't you? His name was Hoshea before. All right, you didn't know that. Yeah, that means salvation. His name was changed. I didn't put the references up there, but you can look it up yourself. It's there. Joshua means Yahweh saves. Our names, we were once sinners. But we're not sinners anymore. If you're a child of God, you are now a saint. Sinner, one who sins. Okay? Saint, holy one. That's what that means. The word, the Greek word for saint is hagios, which means holy. So holy and hagios and saint are the same thing. All right? So just for your information, that's up there. Let me show you something else that's interesting. I've known this for years, but I don't think I've taught it. I'm going to show you on the next screen that the significance of names prophetically. That's in the Bible, in chronological order, or should I say in genealogical order. That's not the word. But you can see it. Son, father, son, father, son, father, son. Their names and also the meaning of their names. And when you look at the meaning, I'm telling you before I show it to you. When you look at the meaning of the names, you're going to see a message coming down through those names, prophetically given. And the significance of that. Let me put it up so that you know what I'm talking about. This is all from Genesis 5. The genealogy in Genesis 5. Adam means man is. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Canaan or Kenan, same word, but spelled differently sometimes, means possession. Mahaliel means blessed, the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means the despairing. And Noah means comfort or rest. Now, when you look at that and read that, and by the way, Adam begat Seth, Seth begat Enosh, Enosh begat Cain. So they're all related, okay? And it's in order. And I double-checked it myself from Genesis 5. Look at the message, though. Man is appointed mortal, possession, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching. His death shall bring the despairing comfort and rest. Now, what's significant about this is, okay, look at the name Methuselah. His death shall bring. His death shall bring. Okay? And Methuselah lived right up until Noah. When Methuselah died, the flood came. Okay? Maybe a better way of putting it. And so, when Methuselah died, the flood came. Well, we all know what happened with the flood. Everybody died apart from those that were on the ark. Okay? His death shall bring the despairing comfort and rest. Okay? And that's what happened. It was almost like a purging, what it was, wasn't it? It was a purging of the whole world because of sin that had abounded, and God decided to destroy the earth by water. And obviously, he said he would not do that again. And we have the rainbow as a reminder of that promise given from the Word of God. But this is just one example. There are many. One example of a prophetic meaning of names. Not manipulated by man, but given in that order. Okay? So it's hidden. And there's a lot of hidden gems and truth in God's Word that you won't know until you study. Which is why the Word of God tells us to study. 2 Timothy 2:15. To show yourself approved unto God, a workman, a workwoman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We've got to study. Not just read the Word, but we've got to study the Word. Okay? Very, very important. Now, what have I got here? Go on. Sorry, say that again. This. I've not read that, so I don't know. I can't really answer that. Why would you think that would be that?
It's a meaning as well. You could say that Jesus is the meaning of Christ coming and dying.
Oh, I see what you mean. Yeah, you're making the parallel of that. Yeah, I'm guessing if you read wider, you might even see some scholars come up and say that. I've never come across that, but that's a good point. And that could be. You know, again, a significance of something or prophetic of something to come, of Jesus Christ's death that is to come. All right, so, yes, names and titles. Now, I'm going to go through this. 51 I'm going to show up on the screen. And then when I go through the 51, I'll come back and I may pause in between these. Number one, the called of Jesus Christ. Number two, a chosen generation. Number three, a royal priesthood. Number four, more than conquerors. And you've got the references there. I'm not reading them out, but the references are on the screen. We're called believers, are also called Christians. And please let me pause here. Remember now, each of these names carry and titles carry a significance. Okay? As far as the scripture is concerned, they carry significance. Maybe not in the world, but in the Bible they do. Oracles of God. The holy nation. They're called vessels of mercy. I didn't realize it was going to come down one by one. Vessels of honor. His workmanship. And that's a beautiful one. His workmanship. That's taken from Ephesians 2 verse 8. Okay, where Paul described to the Ephesian church, the church of Ephesus, that we are his workmanship created in Christ for good works. That word workmanship is a Greek word poema, from which we get the English word poem. And a poem is a work of art. So you and I, we are a work of art created by our God. And we are unique. You know this. There is no two such individuals like you or like me in the whole world. You'll never find another David Brown, okay, in another country that looks exactly like me and functions exactly like me. So therefore, I am unique. I'm not sure about you though. Are you unique? Of course you are. There's no such individual like you. People can look like you, even if you're twins. You can look like, but you're not. They're not you. Okay? You are you. And the beautiful thing is, I don't want to drift, but God knew you before you were born. And I'm going to show you another word in a moment. We're going to talk about something in a minute, another name, where it's going to bring out the fact that you are important to God and you are delicate to God. And we'll talk about that when it comes. Okay? So here's workmanship. The bride of Christ. We're called the church. Did anybody say church? Yeah. Okay. We're called light. We're called salt of the earth. We're called ambassadors for Christ. We are also called sons of the Almighty. Okay? And I'm going to change screens now. Number 6:17. Let me see if I can go a little faster. Mighty ones in Psalm 29 verse 1. Faster. Yeah, you notice. I said I'm going to go faster. And this thing decided that it's not going to work. The devil is on the line. Take your hands off my keyboard. All right. Oh, man. Let me see if this will work. Right. The anointed. Sorry about that. Mighty ones, yeah. We're called also the anointed, heirs of the kingdom. And by the way, what does heir mean? Anybody? H-E-I-R. Because there's quite a few of them. Yeah, it means someone who has a legal right to inherit something. Here is someone who has a legal right to inherit something. So we're called heirs of the kingdom. So we have a legal right to inherit whatever the kingdom of God has for us. As a matter of fact, the kingdom of God is twofold. Number one, it's external. And number two, it's within. All right, don't forget that. The kingdom of God is also within. So there's a part of you that has also already inherited, okay, the kingdom of God, okay, which is the power of God, the rights of God, everything that God has for you. Heirs of the kingdom, stewards of God's grace, heirs of the grace of life. There's another heir of the grace of life. The apple of God's eye. I'm going to come back to that, so I won't touch that now. Fellow workers, we're called. We're also called the temple of God. And I'm going to go to the next screen. All right. Household of faith. It's a good thing there's only 51 in it. Signs and wonders. Sower. Heirs of salvation. His beloved. Children of promise. Special treasure. And blessed of my Father. Yeah, that was me speeding things up a little bit. I'm going to switch the screen now. First, number 33. We're also called the body of Christ. The children of Abraham, the just, the redeemed of the Lord, converts, new creation, poor in spirit, and saints. And I spoke about that earlier. Hagios, holy. Go to another screen, 41. We're called the contrite ones. Let's pause there. What does that mean? Contrite. I just spoke about that this morning. Sorry? All right. It means to be broken, to crushed, or remorseful. Write it down. It means to be crushed, broken, or remorseful. Okay? A broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. God does not despise it, look down on it, scorn it, but he embraces it. Because that's what he's looking for, brokenness. Well, that's what we spoke about earlier. Disciples. Disciples, mathetes is a Greek word. Learner, disciplined ones. That's what that means. And that's what we are. Before we can be sent, we need to be disciplined to learn. Okay? 43, pure in heart. 44, true worshippers. And that's all God is seeking. 45, soldiers of Jesus Christ. 46, my witnesses. 47, the head. We're the head and not the tail. Deuteronomy 28. We're above and not beneath. Children of Zion. And the last screen I'm going to go to. Oh, is it the last one? Yeah, I think so. Overcomers. We're called kings. We're also called joint heirs with Christ. All right? And we said an heir is someone who has a legal right, okay, to inherit something. Okay, fine. So what I've got up here now is workmanship. And that's taken from Ephesians 2 verse 10. And I've already explained that. I didn't remember that I had this screen up there. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, I'm going to talk to you about the apple of the eye, Pastor Joy. So you're going to miss this part. I know you need to go. Oh. All right, okay. No, I know that she's interested in this part, so I'll talk and then I'll recap a little bit. Let me hear from you. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10 talks about us being the apple of God's eye. That's a title or a phrase given to God's children. What does that mean? You may answer out loud. Don't worry if you get it wrong. We have value to him. We're special. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. I mean, you're right. Claude and Garfield, I only heard from you two. But you're right. What you're saying is right. The apple of God's eyes is a metaphor for something that, or for someone that is precious and valuable. God feels very sensitive and tender about the individuals. Okay? God feels very sensitive and tender about his people. I want you to get this. Because sometimes we can underestimate ourselves in the eyes of God. Sometimes we define ourselves according to what we're going through. And that is so wrong. You're going through trouble, so what? You name yourself trouble. Well, this is always happening around me. And he says, I don't understand why. No, get to God's word and then you'll see why. So the apple of the eye, they got it right. It means a metaphor, we're just saying. It's a metaphor for something that is precious and valuable. God sees you as precious. God sees you as valuable in His sight. Never, ever, ever look down on yourself or redefine yourself according to your circumstances. Never do that. Never redefine yourself according to the mistakes and the errors that you make in life. Because we all make them. And God does not look at you like that. When you look at yourself different from how God looks at you, you are in a wrong perspective. You need to put on the lens that God is wearing. See yourself how God sees you. And He sees you as valuable. And I love the word tender. Right? Because the apple of His eyes is talking about the lens, the pupil. The pupil is the center of the eye. And it's a part of you that focuses, that lets light in to focus on something. Okay? And that's what God does. And you remember those scriptures I read the other day about the eyes of the Lord watching over you, etc., etc. Well, this is it. The reason He's doing that is because you're the apple of His eyes. You are precious to Him. Now I'm going to say something else. Anybody touches you, criticizes you, they touch God. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Very, very dangerous thing to do. I've always encouraged people, there's a lot happening now, and you'll know or hear of some of these things. It's amazing how the negative news hits the media. And there's a lot of pastors falling. There's a lot of ministers that are now exposed for things that they've done in the past, and rightly or wrongly in some cases, criticized and condemned and brought to nothing. That's the work of the enemy. Because despite the fact that you do bad, the bad that you do, once you confess it, as far as God is concerned, as far as the east is from the west, so has He removed it from it. Are you with me, church? But what the enemy wants to do is to bring it back. And that's why he keeps on reminding you of your past. But when the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. That's what you need to do. You remind him of his future. Put him under your feet in Jesus' name and say, no, you're not bringing up my past. Because even if God doesn't know about it, God is saying, well, what are you talking about? I don't know. Because it's gone. Never to be remembered anymore. This is first used. This is used several times in the Bible. Okay? The apple of his eye. Now, in Deuteronomy 32 verse 10, Moses was describing as the children of Israel as the apple of God's eye. The children of Israel, you and I know, right, gave a lot of trouble. Rebellious and disobedient and self-centered. Grumbling, mumbling, complaining. These are the characteristics of one whole generation that missed out on the blessings that God intended for them to have. Only Joshua and Caleb and the bones of Moses made it through into the promised land. Not even Moses made it through. And God told him why. And again, it's in your Bible. So this is the first time it's used here. But it's used several times, okay, in the Bible. It's used also as a prophetic song in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. You'll see this phrase mentioned, and that chapter is also a prophetic song where the apple of God's eye is mentioned. David also described himself, I think he described himself, was himself he was describing, as the apple of God's eye. So we see it used in several different instances there. Psalm 17 and verse 8, I've got it in my notes here, I've just seen that. It says, keep me, let me see if I can read, I've got a lot of notes, so let me just see if I can go down. It says, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings. That's Psalm 17 and verse 8. Okay? So, we are precious to God. I want you to remember that. When you're going through difficulty, when people are talking about you, when people are criticizing you, when people are doing all, remember, they're touching you, and if they touch you, they're touching God. Sometimes, you know, you look around. I don't want to talk too much about this, but sometimes you see some things happening, and you're wondering why, and it's because they touch God's anointed. You never do that. Never, ever do that. I've encouraged people, even this week, I was saying to someone, not coming to this church, but saying to someone, listen, what you don't understand, what you see and you don't understand, don't criticize it. Pray for them. Because you don't know the fullness of everything. There's sometimes things happening behind the scenes that you don't know about. And you won't know about. Okay? But pray for them. I do this weekly. I pray for leaders. Right throughout the world. People I know, people I don't know. I pray for their families. Because I'm a leader and I understand about the attacks of the enemy. And I know how the enemy wants to undermine the work of God and do everything he can to bring our focus elsewhere. So I pray for leaders. And hopefully you do as well. Now, the next screen I'm going to show you is important as well. Now, we are a work in progress. You know what? I think it's the battery that's finished, you know. I'm not even sure. Let me see if I'm right. All right. So we are a work in progress. And that applies to you as well as to me. Okay? We're all on a journey. Are you cold? Oh, you can turn that up a little bit. I turned it down. Because I was hot. Maybe because we were working. So it can go up a little bit. Otherwise, last week was very hot, wasn't it? Yeah. And I found out afterwards, oh Lord, this is all on the recording. I found out afterwards that the thermostat was there. And I said, oh. So I said, let me test it this week. So already when we came in, it was hot. So I said, let me turn it down a bit. So now that Richard's turned it up, it will go on in a minute. And hopefully you'll get warm. I'm still hot. All right. We're a work in progress. God is at work. Please remember that. Okay? You are a work in progress. But God is still working on you to build you. You have a future that's created by God. Before you were born, God knew you and had a future plan for you. Right? And so we're all a work in progress. You must understand that you grow into responsibility. Because somebody prophesied something over your life doesn't mean it's going to happen and happen next week or next month or next year. You have to grow into that responsibility. And that means when it's good and when it's bad, you have to grow into it. It just doesn't happen. You have to understand that. All right. I cannot do it without Christ. I can't do it, but it's not me doing whatever I can do in the flesh to grow. You can't do it without him. And you know this because we've looked at scriptures. I'm going to flash up one on the screen now. You know that we are workers together with Jesus Christ. Okay? You cannot do it without him. He doesn't want you to do it without him. You can't. He wants you to depend upon him. Let me put that up. So John chapter 15 verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So without Christ you can do nothing and you can produce nothing. And that's the way God designed it. So your dependency is not on man but on God. It's got to be. Your dependency is on God. And you've got to trust him. You've got to depend upon him in the good times as well as the bad. When the bad times happen and you isolate yourself, you are now moving out of the covenant realm and protection of God and going into an arena that you are creating, an avenue where the darts of the enemy, the fiery darts, are going to get you because you're coming out of the protective realm of God. I hope you understand that as long as I'm obedient with God, I'm protected. I'm on the path of obedience, I'm protected. Come off of that path of obedience and you're walking into curses. Blessings, curses on both sides. Come off of the path of blessing, you're into curses now. And that's where the enemy now, boom. And that's how the enemy gets some people. Because they've come out of walking in obedience with God. And that you can't do that and survive. John 15 verse 4, but also John 1 Corinthians 6, 17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one with him in spirit. Says, you're now, remember now, one of the scriptures, we're joint heirs with Christ. You're joint now with Jesus Christ, and so you're one with him in spirit. Your spirit is joined with the spirit of Christ. And that's what happens when you get saved. You're now one with him. Your focus has changed. Everything's different. You are now joined with Jesus, and so you're one with him to accomplish and fulfill the purposes of God. Remember this. God wills it, the Son works it, and the Spirit, the Son words it, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, works it. three different dimensions, dimensional working of the three in one. Okay, God wills it, but the Father words it, puts to words the will of God, and the Holy Spirit moves, hovers over the face of the deep, moving on the earth today, working it, and is working it in you and I. So we are workers together with God, not apart from God, not for God. We're workers together with God. And that's what the Bible describes us as now. Now, Psalm 91, and I'm coming to a close, I think. Can't remember how many slides. Sorry about this. Psalm 91 and verse 1, very important. It says, he who dwells... What I'm doing now, by the way, let me explain what I'm doing. We looked at some names, and some names of the believer. And if you have any more questions about that, maybe we can answer that in a moment. All right? Of some of the names. You know? Yeah, okay, let me leave that. But now I'm switching it a little bit, because I said to you that names are important. Now, in the Bible, there are several names for God as well. And we know some of them. We sing it from week to week. We read it in the Bible almost every single day when we read our scriptures. But Psalm 91 and verse 1, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, there's two different names for God used here. The first one, they're all highlighted in red. You can see that. The first one is the Most High. That's the Hebrew word, El Elyon, the Most High God, the Most Supreme God. There's nobody higher than Him. Okay, so He's the Most Supreme. He is highly elevated. And that's a phrase that's used to describe Almighty God. The Most High. God Himself, the Most High. El Elyon. Okay? As I said, supreme. Higher than any other God. Higher than any other individual. And that's what that name means. The next one is Almighty. All right? And sometimes you read it in the Bible, Almighty God. And that's El Shaddai. El Shaddai. And El Shaddai means abundance. It means all-sufficient. It means many-breasted one. Okay? That's what it means. So, here we are talking about El Shaddai. And by the way, Almighty, or El Shaddai, is the covenant name of God used by all of the patriarchs, from Abraham, Jacob, Isaac. Okay? They referred to God as El Shaddai, as God Almighty, as the Almighty God. Okay? And what they were saying was that, God, I recognize that not only are you the Most High God, the elevated God, the most supreme God, but you are also El Shaddai. You are also my sufficient one. You are also my supplier for all my needs, whatever they may be, and there is an abundance with you. And that's why I like the phrase, or one of the phrases that's used for that, many-breasted. I don't need to go into detail with that, but a woman has two breasts, and, you know, when one breast gets sore, or there's not sufficiency of milk in one, then the other baby goes on the other one. Am I right, ladies? Please say yes. So our God is a many-breasted one. Okay? His sufficiency never runs out. He never gets tired. He never gets sore. Okay? There's no lack in Him. And that's why we sang that song earlier, okay, that God wants us to trust Him. When you are trusting, you are resting. The struggle is no more. If you're still wondering, you're not trusting. You're still there in that battle. And God wants us to trust Him. It's not the number one thing, I think, still. I think I've said this before. The number one thing that God wants from His people is for His people to trust Him. Get to a place where now you are resting. The storm is all around you. Craziness all around you. But you are resting in the promises of God. Remember at one point Jesus was in the boat and the storms were there. And the disciples said, Jesus, how could you be sleeping with the storm? Look at the storm. The storm is coming. The winds and the waves. Look at how could you be sleeping? Jesus was sleeping in the boat, man. He's sleeping. I said, how could you be sleeping? And Jesus knew that they had no authority and no power over Him, basically. The disciples didn't know that. And if their trust was fully in him, then they would recognize and know that, yeah, you know what? If Christ is in the vessel, guess what? I can smile at the storm. Okay, but they didn't. So I just brought this up because I wanted to point out something to you about God now and the names. And this is just two of them. And I just want to remind you that God is your all-sufficient one. Hey, whatever your needs are, folks, your focus has to be on the promises of God and on God himself. And you've got to know that you know within you, so that when you stand up and you declare it and you say it, and by the way, I've been doing that a lot these days in the midst of adversity, declaring the end result, but that's what the Bible teaches us to do in the New Testament, to call forth those things that be not as though they already exist. And that's what we're told to do. So, the invite from God, from Jeremiah 33:3, I love this, is call to me. Remember now, I'm your all-sufficient one. I'm your provider. I'm the most supreme God. And by the way, there's just two of the names, and you know there's lots more titles and names of God in the Bible. Okay? But he said to me, God said, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. You know what that is? Revelation knowledge. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to call to him. What are you doing when you do that? You're making him your source. You're looking to him. You're depending upon him. And he's saying to you, when you call upon me, you're in difficulty, you're in trouble. When you call upon me, people lying against you, people saying things against you, call upon me. That's what your response should be. People saying all sorts of manner of things about you, talking about you, talking about your family, talking about your church, talking about your job, talking about whatever else. God says, call upon me. That's what you do. Get into my presence. And that's where you should hide yourself, in the presence of God. Get into the pavilion of God, where you can get refreshing and times of blessing in the times of need. Call on me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. So while you're going through your trouble, you call upon God. God's going to say, yeah, not only am I going to get you out of trouble, but I'm going to give you revelation knowledge. I'm going to instruct you and tell you what to do. That's why I pay close attention. Last week I didn't preach. Last week I spoke to you quietly, giving you what God gave me from my notepad that I have over there. Because I felt that's what I needed to do. I felt that because there were people, I sensed in the spirit that there were people going through battles, tribulation, trials, crosses, and you needed the reassurance of God's word to bring you through. Because the devil wants your focus. He wants to throw you off. But here we see what we should do. Call to God and he will answer us. Let's have a look at another verse. God invites us, and I'm coming to a close soon, I'm sure. Oh yes, this is the last screen. God, in Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God and he will abundantly pardon. So again, call upon him. I like that, while he is near. Is there coming a time when he won't be near? Yeah. Yeah. Because when we're dead, you're either with the Lord or you're far away from him. So you better call upon him now and get close to him now so that if we die, we at least will know that we to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Because there are many people who are absent from the body but far from the Lord. Sadly. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Sorry? Yes, he will have mercy on him. Yes, let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Thank you for that. He will do that. Now, I'm going to stop this. I'm going to end it right here. But before I stop this and end it, I just want to, let me just say some things here. Folks, it's very important, and this I've taught on this before. You've got to know who you are. Your identity is very important. Remember the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, I think it was. Okay? When the devil came, he tempted him three times. Okay? And with each of those temptations, Jesus Christ used the word to overcome. And that's what we have to do. When the temptation is come, and believe me and trust me, temptation comes in from different sources, in different directions, from different mouths and people who even should know better, that we see don't do better. And we've got to remember who we are and whose we are and the response that we should be giving. And that is to call upon God and to draw upon Him for strength and for wisdom. And to use the Word of God that should already be hidden in our heart, so that the Bible says, so that we might not sin against Him. Okay? We've got to use that Word. Jesus used the Word to overcome. We have got to use the Word of God to overcome. And that's how you resist. The book of James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You resist him by recognizing that, hey, I'm a child of God. All right? That's a powerful name. I'm a child of God and I'm a heir of salvation. I'm an heir of God. And so therefore, I have within me authority. I have within me power. Okay? To exercise, the Bible says, Luke 10:17, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt me or stop me from accomplishing what God wants me to accomplish. So devil, you can try, but you know you're a loser already. Because the Bible describes me and you as more than conquerors. But for you to live that out, you've got to have control now over your faculties, over your emotions, over your will. And we spoke about all these things. You've got to have control over these things so that in that moment, in that time, okay, you can execute the word of God and bring about victory in your life. I'm going to close by saying this. I've told you that, and I mentioned it recently, I can't remember where, that our business now is to find out what God is up to and then to get on side of that. What does God love? What does God want? What does God like? How can I have more of God? How can I please God? What can I do to please God? And I'm just going to end this right now by saying this while we're talking about names. Let me just say this. That we, let me just name them one by one. You want to please God, you want to serve God, you want to then obey Him. What He says you should do, do it. Do it. I think last week we spoke and we said God has no pleasure. The Bible tells us no pleasure in quitters. Okay, in people who cave in and give up. Sometimes everybody goes through that. I go through that and I'm sure you do. Okay, go through that at one point or another in life with different things. But we have to remember and bring back God's word to ourselves to encourage ourselves. So, number one, you got to serve God. You got to obey Him. Okay, you want to please God? Number two, praise Him. Let your praise determine, like we did this morning, raise the praise. Determine that no matter what, I'm going to come to this house. Yeah, there's a lot going on in my life, but I am going to praise God. I'm not going to depend upon worship leaders, thank God for them, the musicians, thank God for them, but I am coming and I am going to depend upon God. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to lift Him up. I'm going to magnify Him. I will myself to praise God. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. So when I praise Him, God inhabits it. He smells it. Where's that smell coming from? Where's that sweet-smelling savior? And He comes, He inhabits where that beautiful aurora, or not aurora, aura, where that scent is coming from, and it's coming from the praises of God's people. Number three, worship Him. The Bible says in John 4:24, He's seeking worshippers. So make sure that you're worshiping God. Jeremiah 9:24. Make sure that loving kindness is in your hand. Loving kindness is small acts of love. Make sure that's in your life. Make sure that you are doing it, not just doing it to those who do you a favor, but you're doing it to those who you can and you are able to do it. Little acts of love go a far place. That card, that email, that word of encouragement that you give to someone, you know, say to someone, it goes a far place. And as believers and as heirs of the kingdom, as Christians, that's what we ought to be doing, okay? And these little things. And so That's loving kindness. Judgment. Okay? Equity, if you like, in the balances of life, or justice being done and being seen. God inhabits that. God loves that and uplifts that. And as a matter of fact, Jeremiah 9:24 says that, "For in these I delight, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness." Righteousness is right standing with man and right standing with God. The Bible says in that verse, I repeat myself deliberately, "For in these I delight, says the Lord." God delights in those three things. And the list goes on. I'm saying to your church here today, make sure that your function and your ambition is to please God no matter what. Stay on His word. Stay obedient to Him. Stay present and stay serving God the best you can to the best of your ability. Let's pray.